When I got to my other job last Monday morning, I had a Facebook message waiting for me from Pastor Stacy at the Lakeview Moravian Church, and she sent me this message saying that a whole bunch of pastors are getting together this afternoon, and there's going to be a press conference because we're going to, to invite and encourage and challenge the community to respond once again to another hurricane disaster event. The hurricane disaster event that Irma was last Sunday in the state of Florida. And it was really easy to get us all around. And you know what? Hurricanes are easy for people of faith. And what I mean by that is not that hurricanes themselves, they are terrifying and destructive, and they have wiped out many lives and many people's goods. But as people of faith, sometimes hurricanes are easy in the same way that homeless children are easy. In the same way that people that need food are easy, or the same way then we see folks in other parts of the world that have less than us are easy. And what I mean by that is that these types of dramatic and drastic events make it easy for us to get together. Because when I got to that event, I was standing on a podium with some people I agree with, like Pastor Stacy, but with some people I know I don't agree with at all about what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying this, it's only 10% of cynicism in this idea that hurricanes or disasters are easy for people of faith. 90% of it is real gratitude that there's at least something that we can get over ourselves about and get together. The downside of that is that it usually requires somebody else's suffering for us to want to work together. And it is, you know, there was a spirit of collegiality, there was a spirit of togetherness, there's a spirit, I would call it the Holy Spirit, was in that place, motivating us all to challenge the community to respond to this disaster. But I had lunch then later in the week with some of the pastors from that, and I start to think that starts easy around something like this, but it gets hard very quickly. In fact, later that evening, it got hard for me because I was there representing the way that we do church, but there were people there representing the way we don't do church. And there are folks that do church the way we do it were really suspicious of me being around those other folks, wanting to know, like, is this something that we can do together? And the answer is, it absolutely is. But eventually, we start to get into areas that we do stuff together long enough where we find that we've got real dramatic differences. And whether we can get through those moments, that's what Paul is talking about this morning. Because Paul is writing, and to a modern audience, he is talking about eating meat or not eating meat. And to us, we're like, and he starts right off the bat by saying, this is a matter of opinion. And that is something we probably all agree with here. Whether, you know, somebody doesn't eat meat or not, let's say Curtis, and somebody, let's say Don, cooks meat every day of the week, yeah, we could say this is a matter of opinion about how we operate. But for Paul to write them to that, right at the beginning, he says, welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe that eating anything, and some believe in only eating vegetables. And for the record, Paul does call them weak. But what we will say here is that what he is writing is a jab. It is a poke. It is meant to be provocative, and it's meant to cause trouble. Because the fact of whether a person eats meat or not has nothing to do with their health, has nothing to do with what they think about the status of other living creatures on this planet. The fact of whether or not a person eats meat or not is a deeply held religious conviction, not about the meat itself, but how the meat is prepared. And what Paul does right off, right in the very beginning of this passage this morning, is he says, that deeply held conviction you have, that's an opinion. That's just where he starts this conversation. Now, you might wonder, why is this? And this is another one of these things, like last week I invited you to have a cup of coffee with me. Well, I'm going to expand it a little bit, because I don't want you just to take my word for it, that eating meat has something to do with your religious practice and conviction, that has nothing to do with the meat itself, but how it is cooked, is that something that we've lost in our modern world is that 90% of the meat that is cooked in the ancient world, especially in the Mediterranean basin, is not cooked in the home. It's cooked at church. It's cooked where people worship. And it's cooked by priests and clerics. In fact, I often joke, and if you ever do an Old Testament study with me, I will bring this up. And if you can remember this one fact, it changes the way you read the entire Bible. That the priests of the Old Testament have basically one job. They are the barbecue masters of the ancient world. That's what they do. You want to know why people bring animals to be cooked by priests? Well, they bring animals to be cooked by priests because they don't cook them. And when you're eating meat, you're having a religious festival, and there is somebody who's been set aside to cook that meat for you, because they don't have refrigeration. It's not like they're butchering things and putting it in the freezer for the winter. It's going to be a festival, and it's going to be one that's presided by a religious person. And if you're living in Rome, where they're getting this letter, there aren't a lot of your religious people there to cook it. So if you're eating meat, you're eating meat that was prepared and butchered and cooked by somebody not of your religious stripe. This is a real religious issue. And so there are people living in Rome, they do not eat meat, not because they don't like it, not because they're afraid of cholesterol, not because they love Bambi. They don't eat it because it's not cooked in the right religious way. It's cooked by somebody that's different in their beliefs than them. And Paul says, whether you eat meat or not has nothing to do with your piety. Is everything to do with your opinion. If you wanted an analog to this, folks, it would be as if Michael Curry, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church of the United States, wrote a letter to every Episcopal church and in his purview and said, in this letter, he started by saying, I know that the presence of the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist, that's just an opinion. And there are many that would get that letter and say, what is he doing? How could he take that on? That's the one thing we know to be true. That's why we get together on Sunday around this altar. But he's saying this thing that you've come to hold to be a religious practice in his opinion. That's the first step, folks, to learning to work together, even if it starts in disaster, with people that are different than you. Is coming to the realization that some of the things that you hold to be most dear are not moral at all. They are merely opinions. Now, if you don't want to know why we don't talk this way in the church often, is because this does open up a whole Pandora's box. In fact, a bigger one gets opened here in a minute with Paul's teaching. It really puts the onus on us trying to discern and decide each day what we do that's religious and what's not. What is God calling us to be and to do? And Paul gives us somewhat the helpful and unhelpful at the same time criteria that if you are doing something to honor God, if you eat that meat and the purpose is to give thanks, or if you abstain and your purpose is to give thanks, that's what makes it faith or not faith. He really takes this whole moral idea that we have put somewhere else out, saying that there are a set of criteria that come in and overlay our lives and we conform to them, instead of saying that we conform our lives to living gratefully to God. And in doing so, that's how we show we have faith. That there is a way that the morals that come into the world come from inside of us, not outside of us. And that's a really dangerous idea. That's a dangerous idea because it does start to mean you have to think what's moral and what's not. Because Paul will tell you not everything is a matter of opinion. He's being pretty clear here that the matter of opinion has to do with personal religious practice about eating meat and about what holidays you celebrate. It really puts much more thought into the life of faith than we currently, use. Can you imagine how your life would be different if you sat down in every moment and thought, am I doing this in thankfulness to God? Is my purpose in what I'm eating now or the activity I'm engaging in honoring to God? And that doesn't come from a list that you check off. That comes from looking deep inside and knowing whether or not you can engage in that meal or that activity and still be acting gratefully. Because if you look inside and you see that I'm going to act selfishly, that's not right. If you look inside and say, I'm going to act this way because it makes me better than somebody else, or I'm going to act this way because I have learned that this is the right thing only to do and I hate it, but I'm going to act correctly. That's not faith. Faith doesn't grow from outside. It grows from inside. And so he sets this whole idea up that there are many things if we want to work together, we got to get over our opinions. And then the second thing is that we've got to act in true faith all the time. But then finally, you would think that Paul would say, you know, it's good no matter what anybody else does. As long as you're acting true to yourself, you get to do it. But he doesn't leave it there. He says you can act true to yourself all the time and be a complete jerk to all the other people around you. He said, you might find that you've got liberty. You might find that you have discovered that you can eat meat, you can celebrate certain holidays. There are all kinds of things that are available to you to do, and you can do them in faith. But if you do them in faith in a way that alienates other people, or if you do them in faith actually in a way that makes another person act against their conscience, because remember, they've got a faith that's growing up from inside of them too. And if you derail it with what's growing up inside of you, now we've got an even bigger problem than before. And so we don't judge, and we don't make people stumble. And we always try to act out of faith. Now, if there's something you haven't learned about me yet, I want to make it absolutely clear. I believe in the unity of all the followers of Jesus. In fact, I often joke that I believe that Jesus, on the night before he died, prayed one thing for us, and it wasn't that we would be right, it's that we'd be one. But being one is hard work. It might be easy to respond to the needs of another person, but it's really hard to get over our own selves and to acknowledge maybe some of the things that we do out of our opinions. And not just things that we associate with opinions, things that we associate with the moral high ground. So that's step one. And step two is thinking, how in my daily life will I live out everything to the honor of God? And step three, how will I recognize that the other followers around me, Jesus, are doing the same? Because he says right in the middle of this, this is really the thesis, it's what we need to leave with today. We do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen.